Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text is the gospel lesson which has been read, and I'd like to also use the first commandment in the explanation, so let's just review that one more time. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. Second commandment. Nope, sorry. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Nervous people. First commandment I got, but second commandment, there's more words in the second commandment. These are the focus for us today, especially as we look at this theme. The title for the sermon is A Good Fear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dearly beloved in the Lord, text before us is a remarkable story. For a variety of reasons, it's a remarkable story. There is, after all, this remarkable catch of fish. These fisher fellas have been plying their trade all night long, the way you're supposed to, and nothing to show for it. And then Jesus, seemingly randomly, says, "Hey guys, why don't you just go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch?" Jesus is assuming a lot there, it would seem. Without going into all the details, Jesus' directions is a little bit like throwing out a hook without any bait on it. Does that work so well? And yet, there's this remarkable catch of fish. Suddenly, they have in their nets, these fishermen, they have more fish than they can handle. They start loading it in the boat, and the boat starts to sink. So they get another boat. They start loading that boat. That boat begins to sink. And all of these things happen. That's pretty remarkable, but what I find even more remarkable is that in the midst of all these things, Peter falls down on his knees before Jesus and says, "You're going to have to get away from me, because I'm a sinful man." Anyone else see that going a little differently? Beginning of the game, you score 0, and then at the end of the game, you've got like 100. I just thought maybe some celebrating would happen. I thought maybe, I don't know, high fives all around. But Peter falls down in fear. That's strange. And so I thought maybe that'd be a good thing for us to look at today. A good fear. That is, the fear of the Lord. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We're looking at the fundamentals of the faith. What do we mean when we say we should fear God? It's tricky, the fear of the Lord. Especially, it's difficult to talk about the fear of the Lord, I think, this is an observation, in 21st century American Christianity. Because it seems like, again, this is an observation, that people, pastors, will go to great lengths to indicate that with respect to the holy things of the Lord, don't worry, there's nothing to get excited about or to certainly fear. That we can be casual around these things. I think that's interesting. Especially, so, July 4th, we as a nation rightly are thankful for the gifts of our nation. I was just thinking about the flag, the United States flag. Think about all of the ritual and reverence associated with the flag. you hang it a certain way. Once it reaches a certain level of disrepair, you dispose of it a certain way. You fold it a certain way. You're careful not to let it touch the ground. You are careful to make sure light is always shining on it. All this protocol, and rightly so, because if you think about it, I mean, what does this flag represent? A lot of sacrifice that went into this nation to forge a new nation. The sacrifice of blood. People have made the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of their country. And so it is appropriate to show that sort of reverence, respect for the flag, because the flag represents all of that. You with me? Does that make sense? Okay. What about then in popular Christianity around the holy things of God? Bread and wine that don't simply represent, but actually bestow to us the sacrificed body and blood of Christ. There's something separate there, something holy, something that demands reverence and awe. And yet, again, this is an observation. It seems like that's a struggle. And that's why I say, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, I have no dreams that after this sermon we'll all just understand the fear. I don't think we can finally ever fully understand the fear of the Lord. But I do know today in the gospel lesson we get a picture of it. Peter, in the midst of this miraculous circumstance, isn't afraid of all the fish. He's not afraid of all the water that could fill his lungs. He's afraid of this man named Jesus. He says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He is overwhelmed. He sees that there is something set apart, that Jesus is not like him. He can't define it. He can't explain it. I would imagine at this time he would not say to us that this is the incarnate Son of God, and yet Peter knows it to his core, and his response is to get away. And so when we talk about fear, we're certainly talking about reverence, we're talking about awe, but we're also talking about fear. We're talking about this recognition that there is a holy God. We are not of ourselves holy. We are accountable to him. He is God. We are not. That's the picture that we have here in the gospel lesson. And really, that's the only response that can happen. Peter is undone in the face of this revelation. It's the only response. This is the way it always goes in the Bible, doesn't it? Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai. God speaks to them, and they say, "We don't want that to ever happen again, Moses. You speak to God on our behalf." Isaiah has this vision of the Lord in the temple, and his response isn't, "Hey, God, you want to go get some beer?" No, he falls down on his face and says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips." Elijah. I mean, if there was anyone who was ever set apart and was holy, it certainly was the prophet Elijah. And yet even he, when he realizes the presence of the Lord, what does he do? He covers his face because he knows that he can't just stand in the presence of a holy God and everything be normal or common. That's the way it goes with the fear of the Lord. It just reprioritizes everything. Everything is different now. In the face of the holy God, your work problems just don't seem to really be an issue anymore. Your relationship concerns aren't so concerning anymore. All of those things, your ambitions, your desires, the things that made so much sense to you and were so important, you wonder why they were important. You're really not even thinking about them. And even today, on July 4th, there's something about this that even our nationality, it doesn't, in the face of God, whether we're American or not, Republican or Democrat, you know, our political affiliation, our political issues, those melt away. Can I push it? Our church politics. The things that we church folk love to complain or argue about, those struggles we have, those things where we can name and blame everyone else and their problems, though those things seem to evaporate. And we realize, woe is me. I can't be in this place with God and pretend like everything's the same or that this can continue the way it is. Turns out that Peter's response in the face of a holy God is really the only response. The fear of the Lord. Get away from me, Jesus. But now look at Jesus' response. Get away, Peter says. And Jesus says no. Jesus doesn't go away. Neither does Jesus say, you know what? Your sin's really not that big a deal. Nor does Jesus say, you know what? I'm really not that holy. Instead, Jesus says, have no fear. That's the word. That's the revelation. Have no fear. Have no fear. Say that with me. Have no fear. If you recognize the fact that that seems to be the message that Jesus is regularly giving, that the Lord continually gives throughout the Bible, have no fear. His entire ministry, his teaching, his living, his dying, his rising again, it's all for the sake of this, that we would have no fear. Here's the revelation. That Jesus has come to be with sinners like you and me. We talked about this a few Sundays ago. He's not come to be separate from us or to cast us away. He's come to be with us, but he's come to be with us in a way that doesn't destroy us. That's his goal. That's his mission. To be with us. In fact, here's how he's with us. He takes on our flesh, this dying flesh that continually has to bathe because of the stench of death, Jesus takes that flesh onto himself and never to give it up again. And what he does with our flesh is that he takes this flesh and he glorifies it. He raises it from the dead. He makes human flesh immortal and he raises us up to a status that he has, so that we are also called sons and daughters of God. He lifts us up so that we are actually called royal priests, kings and queens in Christ's kingdom. He's not going away. He's not laying us low. He's lifting us up. We are not abandoned. We are not forsaken. we are loved. In the face of the holy God, Jesus says to us, have no fear. Wait a minute, Pastor. You just said fear is good. Old Dr. Luther said we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And now we hear Jesus saying, have no fear. What's going on? Well, first maybe we could at least make this observation. Writer of the Proverbs says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's important. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's not the end, it's not the totality, it's the beginning of wisdom. So I think we should lock that in. But then also there's this detail. The fear of the Lord gets transformed and expressed in love and trust. It is certainly appropriate to fear your parents. Isaac, if your dad says be home by 10 o'clock, you should be home at 10 o'clock because he means business. But it's not like you want to be away from your dad. This fear, when Christ comes to be with us, has a way of being transformed into love and trust. I think it's interesting that these fishermen left everything and followed Jesus. Which tells me that they are beginning to love Christ more than their old way of life. So they have their old way of life, they have the life that Christ is calling them to, and they choose to embrace Christ, to love, to trust him, to follow his word. And it seems strange. It doesn't make sense, actually, that they would just drop their nets there and follow Jesus. I mean, at the very least, couldn't there be some sort of transition time? Usually you put in 2 weeks, right? But they stop right there and say, that's behind, and they follow Jesus. And that's the point. Here's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because God comes to us, and he doesn't change our circumstances, but he changes us. So that now we do what we couldn't do before. A true fear, a true love, a true trust in God. And maybe our circumstances haven't changed, but we've changed, and so now we go back home. We go to our families as different people, a new life. Jesus said to the disciples, no longer are you catching fish, now you're catching men. You are different people. You can never be the same. And now you're going home to do what you've been called to do as a child, as a mother, father, sister, brother. Now on this day, as we celebrate our nation's independence, we go back out into the world as citizens, as people who are located here in the United States of America, and we take our vocation and we serve. We do what we're called to do. Thanking God for the gifts of this creation, of this country, but knowing also that we are not simply citizens of the United States of America. We are priests and kings and queens of heaven. Turns out, when the fishermen left their nets, that wasn't foolish. That was the beginning of wisdom. Of finally living. Beloved, here we are today in the presence of Jesus. Let that sink in for a second. This isn't just something we say. We are actually in the unique presence of Christ. same Jesus that caused Peter to say, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Here we are in his presence. And Jesus comes to us, and he doesn't say, "Your sin's not that big a deal." He doesn't say, "You're not that holy," or "I'm not that holy." Instead, he says, "I'm not going anywhere. We're in this together. I am making you holy." The fear of the Lord is good. If nothing else, we dare to believe that we will never be the same. In Jesus' name,
amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.